Well, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. A blessing to be here, although I missed out on quite a bit because of technical problems, but glad to hear what I did. And you know, it's interesting, both Kent and Tim, or Tim shared about the priority your fathers made on being in church when church was happening. Sunday, Wednesday, revival meetings. My dad was that way too. And I'm thankful for that. That's one thing that I would love to see carried on strong through the coming generations that I think maybe we could use some help with. But anyway, before we get started here, maybe we could stand together for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to be here, gathered in your house, in your presence, to worship you and to be instructed from your word together. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider, Lord, the important role that you've called us to as fathers. And thank you for the reminder and for the national recognition of a Father's Day here in this country. And pray, Lord, that you would raise us up to be the fathers you called us to be, and that you would raise up many more. Be with us here, Lord, as we continue on here in this service, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a few months, it will be 20 years since a monumental event occurred that I will never forget. That was the day when, or the night rather, when my firstborn child was first placed in my arms. And the awesome reality settled upon me that I am now a father. I think probably many of the fathers in this room can identify with me in that. You know, remember that day when we became a father. There's just something life-altering about that. For some of you, that's not been very long ago, that first experience. But it's an important one. 4 years ago, on Mother's Day, I preached a message titled, The High Calling of Motherhood. And I preached that message again this year when I was at Oasis on Mother's Day. And motherhood is indeed a high calling. A very high calling. But so is fatherhood. And I'm glad that our nation did eventually recognize Father's Day as a national holiday, though Mother's Day long preceded it. I had done a little bit of research on that too, and I believe there was some efforts early on to have a Father's Day when Mother's Day was implemented. But it didn't gain traction on a national level for quite a few decades. But anyway, fatherhood is a high calling as well as motherhood. I did a little bit of research and checked and found that in the King James Version of the Bible, the word mother and mothers are used 328 times. How many times do you think the word father, the words father and fathers, is used in the Bible? Well, not quite, but it's getting close. 1,675. So roughly five times more than the word mother. Now, I'm not in any way trying to diminish the role of motherhood. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to elevate the importance of fatherhood. And I think we see there that Scripture puts a lot of emphasis on fathers. And so that title of my message this morning is The High Calling of Fatherhood. I referenced the momentous event of the birth of our first child. But I was present at the birth of all of our six children. But I believe it was the first one that had the most impact on me. And I would guess that other fathers here can relate to that. But why were the others different? I think probably because with the passing of time, we get used to the new normal. We're used to being a father now. So second time, well, we already have been a father. Third time, yes, it's a father to a new child. And yes, there's an added dimension of fatherhood, but it's not quite the same as the first. Because, we settle into a new routine. And perhaps we even lose sense of that high calling that we have as fathers. So my goal here this morning is to remind us as fathers of that high calling that we have been called to as fathers, and to encourage us to pursue that calling with renewed purpose and with renewed vision. So I'd like to consider some of the things that we as fathers are called to. First of all, I believe that we as fathers are called to provide for the needs of our children. And I think that's probably something that naturally is one of our strengths as fathers, as men. We like to get out there and do something, and so there's a drive within us to provide for our families, our wives, our children. As men, it's pretty easy to get wrapped up in what we do. It's easy for our identity to be wrapped up in what we do. What's one of the first questions that comes up when you meet someone, someone you never met before, and you get into a conversation and just ask questions to get acquainted? I would guess that one of the first questions that come up, well, what do you do for a living, right? I know I've done that. I've often asked people. I often get asked that. It comes naturally to us because that's so much a part of our makeup. So I think God made us that way. He certainly has commanded us as men that we are to provide. He's called us to provide for our children with honest labor. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And I think that verse applies to everyone, not just to those who had a history of stealing. Rather, we are called to work so that we can provide for those who need. And who is our first responsibility of having need? It's our wives and children. They have needs, and we are called to provide for them. I think probably all of us are familiar with that verse in 1 Timothy 5:8 where it says, "But if any provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now, the context of that verse is actually in the context of providing for a widowed mother or even a widowed aunt. But I think the principle still definitely applies to our own children, definitely. Now, I found it interesting that the word provide there means to look out for beforehand. That's the Strong's definition. Thayer says to provide, to think of beforehand. So we as fathers are commanded here to think ahead. We are responsible to think ahead about our family's needs and to be prepared for the future. Do what we can to prepare. I think we could say this is a scriptural principle that we should not be living hand to mouth or paycheck to paycheck. But rather, we should be managing our funds that we get by honest labor in such a way that some is set aside so that if there's a problem next week or with our income next month, that we're not suddenly, our family is not at risk of being in major need. God calls us to learn from the ants, which work ahead in the summertime. They work ahead to provide for themselves in the winter. Proverbs 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." So we are to provide for our own. Now, this principle of working ahead, thinking ahead, is also tempered with Jesus' instruction in the Sermon on the Mount to not be anxious about the future, even about the basics of life. He said in Matthew 6:25, "Take no thought for the morrow, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now that word, "take no thought," does not mean to not think. It means rather, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not fret. So we should do what we can, and yet ultimately still trust in the Lord as the provider. Now, I think another thing is important for us as men is to not take this responsibility that we have, a God-given responsibility to provide, and use that as a motivation to keep up with the Joneses. It's important that we also, while we work, be content with what God provides and to teach our children contentment. We're told in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let's be there with content. Now, those are the basic needs, food and clothing. And in this country, it's not hard to meet the basic needs most of the time. Now, I did grow up in a family that, at times at least, I would say we were quite poor. I remember in the early 80s, during the recession, I think a few of you older brothers remember the recession of the early 80s. There was a time when it was difficult for my dad. He had tried to purchase a property in Pine Grove to fix up and resell, but I'm not sure exactly the timing of how that all worked out, but he could not sell that place, and at least not for the profit he needed. And so we ended up moving into it. It was on the edge of town. And that was a hard year. My dad could not find work. And he tried. He didn't just sit at home, but he tried. I know he talked about even going to the coal mines up there and trying to get a job there, but nobody was hiring. So it was difficult. But you know, I never remember worrying about going hungry or being cold. Now, we did take extreme measures. I remember in the winter, us children were sleeping downstairs in the kitchen on the sofa bed because we couldn't afford to heat the upstairs. And my dad even went dumpster diving, but there was always food. You know, he did what he could. He did what he could. And I appreciate that about my dad. Now, our basic needs were still provided for. And like I said, it's not that hard in this country, even when things are tight, to provide for the basic needs. Most of us, though, I think, struggle more with feeling the pressure to keep up with the Joneses or the others, maybe even in the congregation, who have more than we do. And let's try to avoid that. Now, I'm not advocating voluntary poverty, but let's guard against the pressure to work overly long hours just so our children can have everything that their friends do, or so that we can maintain our own status. It's important for us as fathers to recognize that our children have not only physical needs, but emotional needs. And a father who's absent because of working long hours does not necessarily make sense to a young child. He would rather have his dad, at least some of the time. So we need to find the balance. Our children do need our time and attention, as well as our work needs time and attention. We have many responsibilities, and I understand the struggle. I find it a challenge continually to juggle what is most important. Time at home, time at the office, or time doing somewhere else. Probably many of us can identify with that, but God calls us to provide. God also calls us as fathers to be the head of our homes. I'd like to spend quite a bit of time on that here this morning. We're familiar with the passage there in 1 Corinthians 11, which is early in the chapter there it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, it doesn't specifically say there in that passage where children come in the equation, but we know that God has called us to be heads of our homes. And certainly, that includes being the head over our children. So, in all human relationships, I shouldn't say necessarily all human relationships, but especially in the home, which contains the closest human relationships, God ordained that man should be the head. And that makes him a leader. The head is the part of our bodies that gives direction to the rest of our bodies. My feet and my legs moved my body up to this podium because my head directed them to. Everything that we do, our heads direct in our bodies. And that's the picture here. The head is responsible for what happens. And if it's not responsible, there are people with physical conditions where there's communication issues between the head and the rest of the body, and it just doesn't function. But then there's something that is dysfunctional. But when we are functioning as we ought to, as fathers, we are the one that gives direction, and the one that is responsible for what happens in the home. Now, the mother's role is also very important. Titus 2, verse 5 says that she is called to be the keeper at home. And that is to give daily direction to the children. 1 Timothy 5:14, it says that she's called to guide the house, because many times the husband is out away from home working to provide, and so she is there guiding the house. But that's all to be under the direction of the father. Now, that does not make us as fathers the ultimate authority, because remember what it said there in 1 Corinthians 11, the head of man is Christ. So while we are the head of our homes, we also need to recognize that there is another head over us, and we are accountable to him. In order to do a good job of being in authority, we must be under authority. There was a centurion that came to Jesus, or rather actually sent friends to Jesus, asking that he would come and heal his servant. And as Jesus was going to him on the way, the centurion sent other friends and told him, "You don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." And then he shared his logic. He said, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard that, he marveled at him and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus saw that this man recognized his authority because he understood the authority system. He worked for the Roman government, and as a centurion under the authority of his commander, he could tell his servants what to do, and they would do it. Not because of just who he was, but because of the whole Roman government system that he represented. So his authority was based on him being under the authority of a bigger, greater authority. And so it is as us as men. Our authority is only based on us being under Christ's authority. And as we are yielded to him and receive direction from him, then are we authorized to be an authority over those whom God has placed in our care. Probably many of us have seen that motto. I don't think it's as popular as it used to be. Christ is the head of the home, the unseen guest of every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. That should be the reality in our homes, that we have a consciousness that God is there and we are accountable to him. And that will affect how we relate to those that are under our care. We do not know everything as men. We have to look to our head for direction. There's situations that come up that we're not sure what to do. If we are under the headship of Christ, we will turn to him for answers. How do we do that? Through his word. God's word speaks to so many practical things in life. And even issues that it doesn't address specifically, the principles are there for us, for every situation. He says that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. And we get to know God through reading his word, and his word speaks to our hearts. He also speaks to us. Our head speaks to us as we commune with him in prayer. So we need to, as fathers, regularly spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer. Because we need direction. We don't have the answers. I often find myself feeling at a loss. But when we recognize our dependency on God, then God can work through us. You know, Jesus did that. He was God incarnate. And yet even he spent much time with his heavenly Father in prayer, listening to the voice of his Father. He said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If Jesus needed to depend on his Father for direction, how much more do we? Now, it's important as we pray and listen for God's voice, and I think it's important to do that as we pray. Sometimes it's just to pause. Lord, what are you saying I should do in this situation? And sometimes we find that we feel this prompting in our heart, and there's this direction given. Now, I think it's important whenever we experience that we should check it with Scripture. God's prompting, that's the voice that we sense, must never contradict Scripture. We are in danger of being led astray if we just go by promptings that we feel inside. But with God's word and walking in the Spirit, I think we can have the assurance that He will direct us. Brothers, as head of our home, God calls us, as fathers, to rule our house well. That is one of the qualifications of an elder or bishop In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives the list of qualifications. And then it says, and it's interesting, he devotes two verses to this out of seven, I think. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There's a significant emphasis placed on that. It's also a qualification of a deacon. In verse 12, several verses later in the same chapter, it says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, if you're not called to be a deacon or an elder, that does not in any way excuse you from this requirement. Think about all the other requirements for a deacon or an elder that are listed there. And those requirements are incumbent upon all of us, to a greater or lesser extent. Take, for example, no striker. I don't think you can say it's okay to strike someone because, well, I'm not called to be in leadership anyway. So I think the same principle applies to the other. So what does it mean to rule our own houses well? Well, to rule means to be over, to superintend, to preside over. And preside means to exercise guidance, direction, or control. Now, I would expect that at least some of us are like me, which I don't like to be a controlling person. And I'm not necessarily even advocating that we should be a controlling person, and yet we are called as fathers to rule. And one of the definitions of that is to exercise control. We need to do it in the right way, but we are called to do it. So, fathers, don't be afraid to rule your own house. In spite of modern thought, modern ideas, children are not damaged when they are not allowed to express themselves in unhealthy ways. There's the idea that children should be allowed to express themselves freely. Well, there's a certain sense in which you do not want to know what's in your child's heart, but to express themselves in anger or in selfishness is not acceptable. And we as fathers are given the responsibility to guide and shape the lives and the hearts of our children into godliness. And thus we need to step in at times. And this doesn't just apply to the lives of young children, though it most certainly does apply there. And it's essential that we rule our children, our young children, when they're young, and so that they learn how to control themselves as they get older. But we also have this responsibility as they grow up into teenage years. Your responsibility doesn't lessen as they get older. Rather, I think it increases. Now, the way you go about it may change, but responsibility doesn't. As head of your home, you should be free to say what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, no matter how old your children are. To rule your house, you have to have rules for those who live there. You can't really rule without rules, can you? And so rules can apply in a lot of practical things. And, you know, we don't have to have scripture and verse for every rule that we apply to our household. If your son or your daughter shows up ready to go to church on Sunday morning and she or he is wearing something that's inappropriate, it's okay to tell them to go back to their room and change before we leave for church. We're called to that. Fathers, you are responsible for the type of media that you allow in your home. We need to rule our homes well. We need to watch over those YouTube videos, the social media, etc. Guard that technology carefully. And I recognize we may not all be at the same place on these things, and that's okay, but we need to be aware that there's dangers. And this is not just coming from Christians who say there's dangers. You can find many people in the secular world who are warning against the dangers of technologies, social media apps that have been negatively affecting children and young teens especially. There's a certain amount of maturity needed to handle those things well. So, fathers, don't be afraid to rule your homes in this area. And it can be hard to pull back once we've given some freedoms. I know from experience. But do it anyway if it's necessary. It says there in 1 Timothy that we should have our children in subjection with all gravity. Subjection means obedience. And gravity means with an attitude of reverence, respect, and honor. And this should be our goal. We don't want to just have robots that mindlessly do what they're told. We do want our children to understand and learn. And not only as they learn to obey, we want them to obey with a good attitude. Compliance in itself is not enough. So how do we do that? How do we be the head of our home and rule our own homes well? It's easier said than done. I think it's critical that we as fathers first turn our hearts toward our children. Malachi 4, 5 and 6, there's this prophecy given at the very end of the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Unfortunately, there are many, many father-son relationships in our country that are, you could say, cursed. The relationships are in bad condition. And oftentimes it's because the heart of the father has not turned to his child. Our heart is the center of our being. It's our mind, our will, our emotions. That's the definition for our soul. So the heart and the soul is pretty much an interchangeable word. God's heart is that our hearts be turned towards our children. And to turn means to return, turn back. As I said earlier, I would guess that every one of us as fathers have, you know, experienced what I did nearly 20 years ago, where our hearts were turned towards this little child that came into our lives for the first time and became fathers. And yet with time, our focus can easily turn to other things. Our jobs, our hobbies, other interests. And so we can't really expect our children's hearts to be turned toward us until they sense that our hearts are turned towards them. And that means they need to have this sense that we really care about them. That we take interest in the things that they are interested in. That we pay attention to the things that are going on in their life. Our children crave that from us. It's important that this starts when our children are young. And you know, I think it's probably easier when they're young. But it's important that it happens when they're young. That we take the time with our children when we come home from work to ask them about their day, that we look at the things that they bring to us and show us, and that we listen to the stories of what happened that they're excited about, even if it's something that's really mundane and boring to us. But start when they're young. It's much easier to keep the heart of your child than to regain it after it's been lost. If your young child is willful and stubborn, work with that issue when they're young. Don't let them grow up into adolescence that way. Work on that heart. Take the time that's needed to bring discipline, bring correction, bring guidance with love. Mold them, shape them while they're young. But don't just stop there. Help them through the transition into adolescence and adulthood. And this is such a crucial time in the lives of our children. And we as fathers have such an important role to play in that. And we need to recognize that our relationship changes. We don't just keep relating to them as young children. We need to begin to recognize their intellectual development, their physical development, and not be afraid of that. But there's adjustments that need to be made. As they begin to change from childhood into adulthood, there's physical changes that come along with that, and we need to be responsible to explain to them what's happening before those changes happen. Be a safe place for them to come and ask questions. Be a safe place for them to come and share their struggles, the things that are going on inside, and especially when those struggles become deeper and about deeper issues. It's important that we gradually give them more responsibility as they get older and we develop more abilities. And along with that, more freedom as they do well with those responsibilities. Talk with them. Explain things. The older they get, the more they need to understand why they're asked to do things. You know, sometimes a young child, you just simply say, this is the way it is. You don't have to do a lot of explaining. But as they get older, they need to understand. For example, you might need to tell your daughter, I don't want you to wear that because it draws attention to the wrong part of your body. Or maybe, I don't want you to wear that because it's just, the only reason you want to wear it is because it's cool. And that's not a good reason to wear it. And they may not always understand, but we should do our best to try to explain things. Sometimes, we need to do like Brother Carl has said, put on our dad hat and say, me dad, you not. Sorry, this is the way it is. And not argue with them about it. You know, it's actually okay to command our children. God even expects it of us. God's testimony of Abraham in Genesis 18:19 was, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. But again, this is not just about exercising control. This is about guiding hearts in the right direction. And it's critical that we pursue the hearts of our child, of our children. And that's a lifelong pursuit, or at least while they're in our homes. You know, it's not something we can just, it's not just a once and done thing. It's something we need to keep putting effort into. So we are called as fathers to be heads of our home. We are also called to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting that he precedes this by saying, don't provoke your children to wrath or anger. One of the things that can be most provoking to a child is when
we get angry. And, you know, there really is no excuse for us to have uncontrolled anger. There may be things that happen that anger just naturally tends to rise up, but we must keep it in check and not express it in such a way that it brings hurt. It's so easy to do that. Especially if you feel like your position as head of the home is being challenged. But anger is not the way to deal with those things. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So even when it's hard to hear what our children may be saying, be swift to hear. Listen to them. Understand what they're feeling. And then, do not stir up your children's anger in any other way. Do not provoke them to anger. Rather, we should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture them up. Bring them up. That has the idea of nurturing. And we are called to nurture them up to maturity. You know, there's so much affects a person that the things that happen in their childhood have lifelong implications. We are called to make it a nurturing time, a time of growth, a time of blessing. Nurturing requires a lot of training and education. That's included here in this word nurture is teaching and giving direction. Now, many of us here homeschool, and I think that's a good thing. And if your home's like my home, your wife will do most of the, if not all, the formal education. And that's good. That's fine. We don't have time to work a job and also do the schooling. I recognize that. But there's a lot of training and education that happens outside of the textbook. There's a lot of things that are, a lot of instruction to be given just through daily life, both by word and by example. Deuteronomy 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Just through daily life, we should be looking for opportunities to teach, to instruct. It doesn't all have to be about Scripture, but just about principles of living a good life. I think it's very helpful if we can, as much as possible. I recognize we're at different places, we have different responsibilities, but if you can have at least a regular part of the day where you're together with your family. I think it's important that we try and recognize there can be exceptions, but to at least have one meal together as a family in a day. We usually have two meals together, and I find that to be a big blessing. There's something about sharing a meal together and the conversations that flow around the table and the interaction that happens, there's just so much opportunity for us as fathers to speak into our children's lives. Look for those opportunities. Deuteronomy there says, "This word shall be in your heart, and then thou shalt teach it." It's important that God's word is first in our hearts as fathers. It must be a personal priority to us. And as I alluded to this earlier, but we need to have regular time in personal Bible study, regular time in prayer, regular time getting to know God so that it's in our hearts and that our children know that our faith is real. They can see it as real and very important to us. I think it's important that we have regular times of family worship and and Bible reading. Find a system that works for you, whether it's in the morning or in the evening. But take at least a few minutes to maybe read a chapter in the Bible together, or maybe use a devotional. We use a devotional like Beside the Still Waters, which is similar to Our Daily Bread, which I was familiar with in my youth. Which, that was a good one too, but I think I like the Beside the Still Water one better because it's from more of a, I feel like a more rounded biblical perspective, more of an Anabaptist perspective than the other. But whatever it may be, there's lots of good material that can be used. But get God's Word into the hearts of your children after it's also first in your heart. Part of educating our children and teaching them is telling them about the things that God has done in the past, the way He has worked. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 78. I know I've heard these words here before, but they're worth repeating. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. God's Word here calls us as fathers to tell our children of the great and mighty works He's done in the past. Tell them what happened when you were young and how God worked in your life. Tell them about the revivals that you experienced years ago. Tell them about the mighty works that happened even a couple of generations ago. Or go back to the Word of God, which has many accounts. But these are real stories. These are not just fables. God has worked in mighty ways in the past, and our children need to understand that and grasp that conviction and see the way that God has worked. Read biographies to them, or get biographies for them to read themselves of Christians in various places and times, and the work that God called them to, and the way the miracles that God worked on their behalf. And remind them that He's still at work today. There's plenty of good reading material of current things that are happening. You know, and ways that God has worked miraculously. Take, for example, kidnapped in Haiti. You know, that story of God's miraculous deliverance. Or you can read Angels Over Wasilala and how God protected His people there time after time through one armed robbery after another. These are modern day examples. These are things that have been happening in our time. God is still at work. Tell our children, tell your children the works of God. So bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So nurture and teaching is not enough. We also need that admonition. We need to admonish them when they go off course, because all our children have the sinful nature to deal with. And they do tend to go astray. We are responsible to guide them back in the right way. That word admonish has the idea of a mild rebuke or a warning that gets the attention. You need to get their attention. For young ones, this includes physical discipline to get their attention at times. And if they're trained well when they're young, older ones usually only need verbal correction. But maybe there's other ways that we can bring some physical consequences too, if needed. But admonish, guide, correct, keep on the right way. So fathers, we have been giving a high calling. But before I wrap up here, I just want to also give a bit of encouragement to children. Consider that your father has a high calling. And you young men may eventually find yourself in this place of responsibility yourself. God calls children to honor their father because of his high calling. And this is especially true for children, young or older, who are living under their parents' roof. We read that passage there in Malachi where we as fathers are called to turn our hearts to our children. But it also says that the children's hearts will turn towards their fathers. Children, your hearts need to turn to your fathers as well. It needs to go both ways. This turning of the heart involves an inward shift. It's a choice of the will, a directing of the mind and emotions. You don't have to agree with your father in everything, but you need to show respect in your disagreements and yield to his direction, even if you disagree with it. Children are called to honor their father. Ephesians 6, familiar verses here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. That word honor means to prize, to revere, to place a high value on. And this is based on his position, not on how well he fulfills his job. Doesn't, of course, give any excuse to us as fathers to not do a good job. But God promises that if we will do that, if we will honor our fathers, even when we disagree with them, that it will go well with us. Even that we promised long life. And that's a general principle. We are blessed. God blesses those who follow his principles. So this principle is especially important for children who are still living at home, but it applies throughout life. I have a father who is still living, and I'm called by God to honor him. Now, there does come a time when we leave father and mother and begin our own homes, and there's something that shifts. There's a change at that time. We are no longer under our father's rule when we are not living in his home. I believe that time that shifts, is the ideal time for that is marriage, because Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's this leaving and this cleaving. There's a new home relationship set up, established, and thus that affects the other relationship. Now, I recognize it doesn't happen for every one of us, and so I'm not saying that we need to continue in the same relationship as we get into our older years, but that the principle and the spirit of honor should always be there. So, fatherhood is a high calling. On this Father's Day, it's good for us as fathers to consider how we're doing and fulfilling that calling. Are we providing for our children's emotional needs as well as their physical needs? You know, it may be true that mom does a better job in that department, but our children really do need a heart connection with their father as well. So don't let the daily responsibilities that we all have hinder your relationship with your children. God has called you to be the head of the home. So you're responsible for what happens there or what doesn't happen there. rule your house well. And remember that in order to be effectively in authority, you need to be under the authority of the Lord Jesus, who is your head. And perhaps you feel like you failed in your calling as a father. But remember, it's never too late to start doing the right thing. And don't be discouraged, but turn your hearts toward your children and look to God for wisdom to fulfill that calling, that high calling. I'll close with 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Let's kneel together for prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for speaking to my heart as a father. You know my needs, Lord. I want to fulfill that role, and I know I don't always do the best job. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to rise up with renewed courage and to fulfill the calling that you've called us to as fathers. Thank you, Lord, for the plan that you have put in place for fatherhood, for the structure that you've designed for homes to function in, and the blessing that comes when that is done your way. Help us, Lord, to have our vision renewed for that. Bless each father here. Give them courage. Give them grace to fulfill that calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for that inspiration to us fathers. I know I haven't followed all those principles to the letter, and I mean, I think many of us feel the same way, but we're still fathers, and God is still entrusting that to us. So we have no excuse. We're without excuse. So let's rise up and be encouraged. Does anyone else have testimony or something to add to the message?
Thank you, Brother Nathan, for the message. And the message, as always, has originated with God. God is calling us to be fathers. So, and He's our perfect Father. So, praise the Lord.
I read a news article, I think it was yesterday. There was a 10 or 12 year old boy who would not buckle his seat buckle on a jet. They were going for it was a regular jetliner somewhere, and they literally had to. Put a seat buckle on. I mean, isn't that disappointing?
I would like to know a little bit more of that story.
My first thought is, I wonder if his dad was there. I wonder if his dad was in his life. And there's so many stories where I read where children do bad things and there's no dad in their life. I'm not saying that it can't happen to one of us. Of course it can happen. But I think, you know, it just behooves us even more. You know, just be there for our dads, whether they're young, whether they're 50, 60 years old, really. I believe that we need to continue to be that dad our entire life. And I would just encourage each one of us to do that, especially myself. And thank you, Brother Nathan, for laboring in the Word and being faithful to sharing this message. That was interesting that mother and father in the Bible that many times. And I know our world tends to downplay the need for a father. I don't know if that's just to alleviate their guilty conscience, or if it's part of the system that wants to eliminate dad out of you know, society. But thank God we have a church here that supports mom and dad. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Well said. Thank you, Tim. Yeah, that's right. The more they can eliminate the father, you know, they're eliminating God from society. So do what we want, anytime we want. That's the idea. You're taking the structure out from under society if you take the father away. And the whole thing will collapse.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.